Well, as you can tell, I'm not Don Iverson, but I'm Don. He and his wife, Kathy, were sitting on an airplane, I guess in North Carolina. I'll wait.
That's on the
East Coast. Anyways, they were sitting on right in the airplane, and the airline told them to get off because their connecting flight in Houston had been canceled because of storms, really bad, I guess bad enough that they couldn't fly in and out of Houston. So he sent me an email at 5 o'clock in the morning his time. And so I got that email this morning, and then, or yesterday morning, and, you know, conversed with him a little bit, and then asked, I was going to lead singing today, and then had Larry see if he could lead singing. And then, boom, I had to take off for Brookings, and I didn't get back till 9:30 last night. So, thankfully, I'm prepared with my class, and you're gonna hear a rerun for the sermon. So, sorry about that. But I forgot to write down where we left off.
A live rerun.
Where?
I said a live rerun.
Yeah, live reruns. That's funny. 44:24. Okay. Okay, so does anyone need a handout from, it'd be page 8 of the Isaiah notes, page 8 it'll say.
But I wanted to tell you, we left off with the singing of verse 44.
Yes, okay, all right. So everyone's got a copy of that, I guess. But I did want to hand something else out that I would have handed out next week. But this is an article written by Brother Wes McAdams. I've had a couple of his articles in the bulletin. He's really good. I like his articles. They're very thoughtful. I've only disagreed with him one time. But this one here is called Start Here to Understand Jesus, What I Noticed When I Read Isaiah. So I thought that might interest you to read his article. It's front and back. Mm-hmm. That's for the guy behind you. Hey, can you pass me down to... Okay. Do you want one, Janet? Okay. Give one to Carl then. Oh, okay. You thought I was handing out money?
Yeah.
And you didn't want that? You're welcome. How about if I give you 4? Okay, so let me get caught up on the slides here then. Or was I caught up? Oh no. So you're saying we ended there? Now we need to start there. Is that correct? All right. Okay, now we'll have a prayer. Holy God in heaven, we thank you very much for this morning. And we pray, dear God, that you would be with Brother Don Iverson and his wife Kathy as they work in India as well as in North Carolina. They are busy people, energetic people, and all that they do, they seek to glorify you. We're sorry they could not be with us here today, but we know that he will make arrangements to be here at another time, and if it be your will, we pray that that would be soon. We also thank you for giving us this church. We are glad to be members of this family, and we do look at each other as family. You're our Father. Jesus is our brother. And everyone sitting here, everyone who's a member of this congregation, is our brother or sister. And we cherish this above all things on this earth. And we are now sitting down together to open up your holy word, the book of Isaiah, that we might understand its truths and embrace them and help us to know Jesus better. And it's in him that we pray. Amen. Yeah, so anyways, he took another flight and just went to India. So he was going to, as soon as he got done here, they were going to change clothes. He was going to have me mail them back to North Carolina, his clothes, and then put on traveling clothes and head to India. So I think they just took another flight to do that. Okay, so let's go to Isaiah 44. So that's a major section there, and now we can start breaking it down. Chapter 44, 24 through 28 is going to talk about Cyrus. And notice how I have it labeled as another servant, okay, up above there where it's grayed out. Cyrus would be a servant of God, whether he would realize it or not. Just like the government is a servant of God, whether the government realizes it or not. In fact, the whole world, really, I think we can say in some form or another, serves God whether they realize it or not. That doesn't mean they're saved necessarily, but it means God's using them. Okay? So, who would like to read this section? Okay, Chris? Thank you, Chris. Now remember again what's going on in the book of Isaiah. God is foretelling the Babylonian captivity. And then before the captivity even takes place, he's already telling about the restoration. How they're going to come back into the land. And now he's even naming a Persian king, I think about 150 years in advance, what this Persian king's name shall be, and even exactly the decree that he'll make for the temple to be rebuilt. And sure enough, that's exactly how it happens, how it's revealed in the scriptures, and how history shows it happening. History outside the scriptures. And I love the way this starts, don't you? First of all, okay, so thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. So starting with either a reference there to Israel or a reference to Cyrus, He then jumps from there to saying, I am the Lord who makes all things, and he goes clear out to the heavens. I mean, think about that for a moment. Okay, here's my God who made the whole creation, the whole universe, and he made me. Or he made Israel or Cyrus, whichever one this is referring to. To me, it shows that as big and mighty as the heavens are, you know, we're right there with it. In fact, we're even, in his eyes, we're even greater. But the way he describes himself, you know, he stretches out the heavens all alone. In other words, no one helped him. He spreads abroad the earth. And then look what he does. You know, those are positive things, but then verse 25, here's how he frustrates babblers. He drives diviners mad. He turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness. That cracks me up just to read something like that, because it's true. He does that. Have you ever... I don't see it much anymore. Maybe it's because I'm just not looking at the same news sources, but there used to be people who seemed to make the news a lot trying to predict what's going to happen in the new year. And, I mean, if you say some names, I'll recognize them. It seemed like there was one who was really famous by the name of... The name Gene is in there someplace. Does that ring a bell with anybody? And you know why it doesn't ring a bell with anybody?
I know who you're talking about, too.
Because, yeah, it was a woman. Who was that?
Dixon. Like Gina Dixon or something like that. Gene Dixon.
Yes.
Dixon, yeah.
Yeah, there you go. Well, if all of her predictions were coming true, believe me, we would know about her. All of you would have said, oh, yes, we know her. Every year she says, here's what's going to happen in 2019 now. And we know everything's going to happen that she predicts because it always happens in the past. But you had Brother Bert Thompson here, I think, in 2001 or 2, before I started working here. And we had him in Klamath Falls the week just before the terrorist attacks, 9/11. And he told us that one time he purposely went to the grocery store in the middle of the night where there was like a 24-hour store because he didn't want anyone to see him buying. It was either the National Enquirer or something like that where they were making all these predictions. You know, so he had a copy here with him, and it was from a previous year or something like that. And here were all the predictions. And I don't think any of them came true. So why does anybody give them any attention? Why did those? He might have gotten one. Then okay. Yeah. So he drives them mad. There used to be a lady on who she was on a commercial on TV. Cleo. What was her name? Full name. Does that sound familiar? You know, and then she was eventually busted, arrested for fraud or something. I wish I could remember what she would predict, but she had a pretty good business going there for a while, but then she's arrested. You know, so that just proves, to me, that proves a point of verse 25. And so anyways, he continues there, you know, who confirms the word of his servant, he performs the counsel of his messengers. So he says, Jerusalem, you know, you're going to be inhabited again. You're going to be built. In fact, he even says the temple is going to be built. A foundation for it's going to be laid. And when you read Haggai, the book of Haggai, how many times do you hear preachers quoting from Haggai? The powerful little book, 38 verses long, 26 times he tells you that he's speaking on behalf of the Lord. And it's after the Babylonian captivity. They've come back, and I think they've either laid the foundation of the temple or maybe they've built it. I can't remember which one right now. And he asks the people, how does this, you know, look now in comparison to what you had before? And the old people who had seen the previous temple, now, you know, they've got to be over 70, probably 80 and 90 years old, maybe even over 100, some of them. They start crying because they remember, you know, Solomon's glorious temple. And they remember how they sinned and how God sent the Babylonians against him, and he keeps his word. And here he is again keeping his word that he promised to Isaiah to rebuild it. So read Haggai, 2 chapters long, not a big book at all. I won't tell you where it's at. You'll eventually find it. Read the whole Old Testament if you want to. All right. So here's more about Cyrus in chapter 45, verses 1 through 7. Cyrus and God. And notice that verse 28, back in the chapter that Chris just read, that God referred to Cyrus as his shepherd. And you'll read about him in Ezra 1. These things that Isaiah is prophesying right here happens in Ezra chapter 1 as well as Haggai. Has Haggai and Ezra worked together as well as Zephaniah. They were all contemporaries. And it's just beautiful to see it. And to see what Cyrus, a Persian, does and how he helps the Jews rebuild their temple. That's kind of like saying ancient Iranians help Jews build their temple. Can you imagine that happening today? It happened in the past. Okay, who wants to read this here? Yes, Cheryl.
1 to 7. That's the Lord God
Okay, thank you, Cheryl. Look at verses 1 and 2, in, well, 1 through 3 actually in particular. And notice how God is saying he's going to do something for Cyrus. What does he say he's going to do for Cyrus?
Open the doors.
Yeah, he's like opening the doors. He's opening the pathway. He's making it straight, he said. I'm going to give you all these treasures. Here's everything I'm going to do for you. He wants to make sure that Cyrus is the king, not someone else. And he wants to make sure that Cyrus has the capability of helping the Jews. He has to have a powerful army so that when Ezra and his people travel from Shushan or Babylon, either one of those places, and travel back into the land of Israel, that they have authority to be crossing all that ways, because it's all in charge of Persia at that point. And they need to make sure that they have the wealth that they need to rebuild the temple. And so God is telling Cyrus, I'm going to have all these things lined out for you. And then it's verse 4, Jacob, my servant's sake. Okay, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon said, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. And that's exactly what you see going on right there. That's why I said earlier that God uses the world to serve his people. I've given a whole sermon on that here. In my opinion, based upon, and I'm basing it upon Scripture, in my judgment, I think he uses the our like here in the United States, our government. He uses our whole infrastructure. That's including the roads, the internet, whatever his people need to succeed here. He has used the world to see that we have what we need. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. Again, that's exactly what you see going on here. So, you know, he says that, you know, this is for Israel, my elect. Cyrus, I've called you by your name. I've named you, though you have not known me. You have no idea who I am. So, but here's who I am, he says, verse 5. I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. Your gods there in Persia didn't bring you up, but the God of Israel caused you to take the position that you like, or that you now have. And then he just states there, from the rising of the sun to its setting, there's no one besides me, and he's the one God. And he forms light and creates darkness. He makes peace and creates calamity. The Old King James Version there has evil. In the Old King James, evil didn't always mean sinful. It just meant something bad. So you might, 300, 400 years ago, they would say, something evil happened because their house was blown down by the wind or whatever. That's just the terminology they use, where we would use it differently now. So isn't that a magnificent passage there too, and prophecy? All right, so next, verse 8. And who'd like to read that? Carl.
Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it.
All right. I probably could have left that attached to that previous section, but I thought it was important enough just to separate it. And of course, you can tell he's not speaking about water, but he's using that imagery of rain to speak about his righteousness. That's what's most important to God. I mean, we need the rain. We talk about the weather. Like someone once said, though, we talk about the weather. We complain about the weather, but no one does anything about it because we can't. He's the one who makes it. But what he wants us to do, something that we can control, is righteousness. That's what he... It's kind of like, listen, I'll take care of the weather, you take care of the righteousness. And if you take care of the righteousness, then I'll bless you through the weather or whatever. Number next here, 9 to 13. Do not rebuke the Creator. And it's not good advice to rebuke Him. You don't even want to think about rebuking Him. Peter tried it. Remember that? Peter said, there's no way. They're going to arrest you and beat you and kill you. And, remember what Jesus said to him?
Get behind me.
Get behind me who?
Satan.
Peter didn't know it, but Satan was using him to try and keep Jesus from going to the cross. And he had to go to the cross for our salvation. And that's what's most important to him. All right. So 9 to 13. Who'd like to read this? Andrea. All right, thank you, Andrew. Again, another magnificent passage here. I like the way it just begins there. Woe to him who strives with his maker. It's kind of like a broken piece of pottery contending with, the maker of the clay or of the pots. You don't see that happening. But it'd be a whole lot better for a piece of broken pottery to argue with the potter than it would be for us to argue with our maker. And in fact, even specifies one of the things that they were saying in verse 10. Kind of like the children blaming the parents for what we are. Hey, I didn't ask to be born, sort of thing. And he says, that's not another thing you don't want to say. According to him. Hasn't he just been saying, I formed you, I made you? Well, how does he do it? As individuals, how has he done that? Why am I here today? Why are you here today? Where did it all start? With our parents. That's what God used. And what do you think about that last line in verse 11? What is God telling, again, either Cyrus or Israel to do? What was that, Karen? Okay, and he says, concerning the work of my hands.
Concerning the work of my sons.
And then keep going.
And concerning the work of my hands, you commit me.
Commit or command?
I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretch out the heavens.
Okay, so does everyone have there at the end of verse 11 where God's saying, concerning the work of my hands, you command me? You don't have that, Tim? What do you have?
Mine says, concerning things to come, do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? And then verse 12 says, it is I who made the earth.
Right. Yeah, okay, so it's like God is saying, you know, are you going to command me what to do? You're going to tell me how to function? And again, he says, listen, I've created everything. I stretched out the heavens, and you think you know what to say to me on how to operate? I mean, that's the problem Job had with God. And that's why God came across with, you know, where were you when I made the foundations of the earth? Where were you when this and that? And Job finally realized he had spoken out of turn. Yes. Right. Yeah, he's not responsible for the rape, but he is responsible for the process that allows a man and a woman to come together, and then, you know, the...
That's true. He doesn't ruin the procedure, so to speak. I'm saying, but to say that every one of those anyway, I think you understand what I'm trying to say is I feel it's stretching our opinion when we say that he handles and creates everyone for a specific purpose in his doing. In other words, a person is created to have a great village, whatever, and they happen. How would they have a status to have something laid out for them that was going to be good for the order, so to speak, good for what God wants?
Right. Well, he can still take something that started as a bad union or even a sinful one, and he can still take something from that and make something good of it. So like Jephthah is an excellent example, one of the judges. He was the son of his father and a harlot. You know, so his father sinned when he went to a harlot, and yet he became one of the judges who's listed in Hebrews 11 as a great man of faith. So somehow he can take what starts out bad and make it into something good.
I concur that I think all our lives, especially after you become converted and you listen to hear the call and you come and you're accepted, I fully believe that Christ or God lays our life out for us.
Right.
But I do have a little tinge of concern about these people that are created by accident. Or not accident, but illegally. Not
right. So would you say that God is not their maker? Are they not responsible to him?
I'm sure that none of us got here.
Uh-huh.
But I just wonder if he had a plan laid out for every one of these people that's happening.
Well, he knows what's going to happen. He knows even if someone comes into the world through a union that's not according to his word, he still knows what's going to happen ahead of time, just like he knew we would sin ahead of time. So he can still say, like with Jephthah, I have a purpose for him. You know, once he comes into the world, I have a purpose for him.
So that purpose to become real, that person that they're talking about, wherever he might be, has to accept Christ as their Savior. They have to go through answering a call and using their free will.
Oh, sure, yeah. Everyone has to be saved in the same way, no matter how you came into this world. Right. Yeah.
But it really makes me wonder, what do we do with these that have a plan, perhaps, but never answer?
Oh, right. Well, and they're going to have to answer to God for that. Right. Everyone who... Right, and that's where the church's job comes in. That's why he told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because they need to know that a time's coming when they're going to meet him. And they need to be prepared for that time. The only way to do that is to be saved in Christ.
We have the option to take the narrow road or the wide road.
Right, yeah. 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 Okay, so where am I? Okay, so 9 through 13. Okay, so if you look at verse 13 in particular, it sounds to me like he's still talking about Cyrus. So I think verses 9 through 13 is talking about Cyrus. And not that in verses 9 and 10 Cyrus is necessarily rebuking God, but perhaps he's telling the Jews. You know, in this case, the Savior for them would not be a Jew, but a Persian. You know, don't rebuke God for that. He knows exactly what he's doing. Okay. So this next section here is kind of big, 14 through 25. Let's divide that up. And this is about salvation. Not necessarily salvation from sin and hell, but and it could include that, but also just from things on earth, like their captivity and so on. Okay, so who would like to read 14 through 19? Terry? And then who would like to read 20 through 25? Okay, Toby.
Escape from the nation. They have no knowledge. They have no knowledge.
carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other gods besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory.
All right. Thank you, ladies. Okay. Look at verse 14. Who is it that's going to say that the God of Israel is the only God and there is no other?
Thus saith the Lord.
Who? But what people are going to say that?
Sabians.
The Sabians, or he has a couple of other descriptions there.
It says Cush.
Cush, and who's mentioned just before Cush?
Egypt.
Egypt, Cush, or Ethiopia. In other words, the northwestern part of Africa. And what was their relationship to Israel a long time ago?
They held them in bondage.
And did Egypt have... Did they acknowledge Jehovah God as their God? No. They had plenty of their own gods. And in fact, it has been said that the 10 plagues, each of them was a judgment on one of their gods. And God even says that in the book of Exodus, that these plagues, he's judging their gods. So eventually the Egyptians would say, there's only one true God. The God of the people that we once held captive as slaves. I just love the way God can turn things around. You know, like the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Well, the rich can be poor and the poor can be rich. And the slave can be the master and the master can become the slave. He can just go down with all kinds of things like that. When he's in it, he can change things around in any way that he wants. Truly amazing our God is. So, truly, it sounds like either Isaiah is speaking or in verse 15... he is quoting Cyrus, or maybe even the Egyptians. You, truly, you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. But Israel is going to be saved by the Lord, verse 17, with an everlasting salvation. Again, God talks about what he has done, verse 18. He's created the heavens, the earth. He didn't create it in vain. He wants it to be inhabited, which is exactly what's going on right now. And he never said to Jacob, verse 19, seek me in vain. In other words, he never said for them to do something that couldn't be accomplished. Whatever he told them to do, in this case, seeking the Lord, they can do it. He can be found if you want to find him. Okay, so assemble yourselves together, verse 20, draw near together. You who have escaped from the nations, there's the captivity being restored. Or referring to other nations along with the Jews who have been scattered. You know, that they used to worship idols, but now they're honoring the one true God. And as we continue to go down through this text, who here is doing the main speaking? Who is saying all this? Who's saying that this is going to happen? Who says he created the heavens? God is. All right? So when we came down to verse 23, did any of that look familiar to you? Or sound familiar? Have you read that someplace else besides Isaiah? Like maybe in the New Testament somewhere?
Romans.
Where?
Romans.
Romans what?
Well, I think according to my Bible, it's
starting in 14:11. Let's turn to Romans 14:11. Okay, Dave, you want to read that?
No, I didn't turn to it.
Actually, if you don't mind, Dave, can you start at verse 9? Romans 14, 9 through 11.
14:9.
You know what? I'm going to revise that again. Romans 14, 9 through 12. Right, okay. And then verse 12.
So each of them, this is real small print, I have a little trouble with.
It's my Bible.
So each of us shall give account to himself to God.
All right, thank you, Dave. Now notice what's going on in this text. Isn't this marvelous? Verse 9. Who died and rose and lived again?
Christ.
In order that he might be what? Lord of both the living and dead. Okay, so why are we judging one another? He says in verse 10. Because we're all going to do what?
Christ.
Yeah, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then he quotes from this passage right here in Isaiah 45 to back up the fact that Jesus is going to be the judge. And what does Isaiah 45 say? As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. What is this telling us about Jesus and his identity?
He's God.
He's God, and he's the one who's doing the speaking in Isaiah 45. Do you get that connection? He's speaking through Isaiah in Isaiah 45. But we're not done. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Okay, so 5 through 8 is going to talk about how Jesus humbled himself. And because he humbled himself to the degree that he did, Philippians 2, 9 then says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Also referencing Isaiah 45. So this is, well, that article that I passed out for you. What's the title of it again? Something that, what is the title?
Start here to understand
Jesus. What I noticed when I read Isaiah. Okay, I don't remember if he references what I just showed you or not, but we should be absolutely thrilled with who Jesus of Nazareth is. Okay, so let's move on. Yes?
In my next reference down where I read about the Christ, the name of the Romans, of Philippians, is shown in the next.
Oh, yeah.
Sentence.
Yes. So that's my impression that I'm getting from these texts, from the three times this is appearing in the Bible at least, is that every person, it's not just those who acknowledge him now to be Lord, but at the judgment, Romans 14 is indicating, every person is going to finally recognize who he is. Of course, for the people who never did it on the earth, it's too late for them then. They're going to confess the truth because it's going to be so obvious. It's going to be right there in front of their eyes, right in front of their faces. They can't deny it. They have to confess Jesus is Lord, and they'll bow their knees to Him because He's God. But unfortunately, again, they can't be saved if they don't do that here and now. Okay. Next. Next big section here is now talking more specifically or in more detail at length about Babylon's impending overthrow. So we're talking about the Jews being released from Babylonian captivity, but tied in right with that is the fall of Babylon. Okay? Babylon, or the Jews, do not leave until Babylon falls. And it's absolutely amazing how I say that kind of stuff, don't I? Isn't this amazing? Have you ever seen anything like this? Maybe I need to tone that down a little for someone too. Anything in the Bible for me is like that, sorry. This is where the book of Daniel comes in. Okay? Daniel he tells you that he is reading the prophet Jeremiah, who said that the Babylonian captivity would last 70 years. So that's when he prays to God in Daniel 9. And then he gives Daniel's 70 weeks and what that's all about. But also in Daniel 5, the grandson or great-grandson, I don't remember which it is now, of Nebuchadnezzar is on the throne of Babylon, Belshazzar. And he's holding this huge party in the palace while his army is holding off the Medo-Persian army outside the walls. Can you imagine doing that? Well, they're so confident that no one can conquer them that they're having a party on the inside. And that's where the hand appears out of nowhere and writes on the wall. Many, many tickle farson, and they bring in Daniel to say, what does that mean? And it means your kingdom's been divided, it's been found wanting, and you're going to die tonight. And then Daniel says, sure enough, the Persians broke through and came in and they conquered Babylon. And the way they did it is pretty amazing. They had their big, huge city walls. But one of the rivers, it was either the Tigris or Euphrates, I'm going to say the Euphrates, ran under the wall, on its way to the Persian Gulf. And the Persians managed to either, I don't remember if they diverted it or dammed it up during this battle, this war, and then they went right in through, that's how they got into the city and conquered it. Ended up killing Belshazzar and everything. So then Cyrus, or is it Darius, I don't remember which now, takes over as king, and then pretty soon Cyrus is the king, and that's when he can now release the Jews to go back to their home if they so desire. They didn't have to go. Some of them did stay behind, like Esther and Mordecai and some others. Okay, so it's going to come down to Yahweh God versus Babylon's idols. Chapter 46, Yahweh versus Babylon's idols. And guess who's going to win? What were Babylon's idols? What were their gods? Who worships them today? Whereas we worship the God of Israel and His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so we want to read this section next. Chapter 46, 1 through 2, the sad sight of idols. And who'd like to read that? Anne. Now you know the name of a couple of the Babylon's idols. And they bowed down. They bowed down to Israel's God. They bowed to the armies of Persia and the Medes. And they couldn't handle the burden. Well, isn't that a sad sight? A God that cannot handle a burden? And what's the last thing that he says about them in verse 2? After they've stooped down, they've bowed down. They've gone. They couldn't deliver their burden, so they went where? Into captivity. And no one's heard from them since. Oh, it's not a good idea to fight against God and His people. I don't advise it. You're going to lose every time. All right, verses 3 through 7. Yahweh and idols contrasted. And we'll look at that section next week.